Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. And you know what, Michelle? This is our 75th podcast episode. Can't believe we've come this far. Isn't that pretty amazing? But we do have something new that we're trying out.
Yes, we're going to be posting our episodes, our podcast episodes, on YouTube. And Amy's going to tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, we've got a few of them up there right now. And, you know, it's not us. You don't see us as much as you see just, you know, the sound bar and everything. But the cool thing about YouTube is that you can click on closed captioning. And if you have a hard time hearing us, you can just read along as you're watching slash listening to the podcast on video. You can also cast it up to your TV screen if you have that kind of technology. So, yes, Michelle and I are getting into the 21st century of wonderful technology that we're trying out here.
Yes, we're really excited about it. And another thing that we're doing, because, and one of the reasons we're doing this with YouTube, with the captioning, and what else I'm about to tell you about, is that we have had some requests from some of y'all that we provide transcripts for the show. Well, we don't really have a transcript that we're going to provide you, but we do have the captioning on YouTube. And then we're also going to start posting the link to the Google Doc that contains the script for the show. Amy and I script out our shows so that we know what we're saying and we don't say and a lot and we don't get off track or anything.
I still do.
Yeah, sometimes we do. But anyway, so we're going to take that script and put a link to it in the show notes every week. So we stick pretty closely to the script most of the time. So there may be a few differences between the audio and the script, but I would say the script is probably going to be about 90% accurate to the audio. So we're going to do that for you as well.
Yeah, and don't laugh at us because sometimes we put in there blah, blah, blah. Just, you know,
ad lib talking about stuff. That's where you might want to switch over to YouTube where you're getting more the real-time captioning.
Exactly. You won't see the blah, blah, blah and chit-chat and all that stuff. So anyway, right. You know, and if you've hung out with us for a long time, maybe from the very beginning, we did this podcast that when we were just getting started more than a year and a half ago now, a program called 7 Reasons the Enneagram is Unbiblical. Well, we're going to revisit that topic right now for a couple of reasons. First, the popularity of the Enneagram teachings in mainline and mega churches has exploded in the past year as, unfortunately, more celebrity preachers are giving this the green light. And second, because we have many more new listeners now who may not have heard the warnings about the Enneagram. So, and we want to reinforce why Christians should avoid this like the Black Plague or in our time, the coronavirus.
Yes, that's right. It can be even more deadly than a physical disease, a spiritual disease can. And we've also got a third reason for talking about the Enneagram, and that is that we're going to be joined by a very special guest on our program. We had a chance to interview Marcia Montenegro, co-author of the book Richard Rohr and the Enneagram Secret. That book came out in April 2020, and we're going to talk with Marcia in just a moment. For those who are unfamiliar with the Enneagram, it is a 9-pointed symbol in which each of the 9 points represents a so-called type of how we are uniquely designed. And it's so popular now, both in Christian and secular circles, that Amy and I are very concerned about its influence in the visible church. And we've been warning you to steer clear of that.
Yeah, and we want to reinforce those warnings by introducing you to Marcia. And so as a bit of background on her, and we go back years, Marcia was once steeped in Eastern spirituality in the New Age, and she was heavily involved in astrology, the stars, you know, the horoscopes and that kind of thing. But God in His mercy saved her out of all of that. And her testimony is a must read. We're going to link that up in our show notes, but you can also find that on her website, Christian Answers for the New Age. It's a great resource. Marcia is a researcher, speaker, and author, and we recommend her as a sound expert on why the Enneagram has no place in the life of a Christian. So about that interview, it is a little lengthy, but we recommend that you listen to the whole thing, from its demonic history to the church leaders who have been fooled into recommending it, believing that the Enneagram is some sort of ancient practice from Christian church fathers. it isn't. So here's our interview with Marcia. Well, Marcia Montenegro, thank you so much for joining us. We really appreciate having you on A Word Fitly Spoken, and just welcome.
Well, thank you, Amy. Thanks for having me, and being here with you and Michelle is great. I have been on a program you've done in the past, Amy, like years ago.
Yes.
You interviewed me a couple of times, and it has been a while, though. And so, and we're doing a new topic.
Yes, so we didn't even know about the Enneagram back then.
I knew about it, but it wasn't an issue then. So, yeah. So here we are.
Well, it sure is an issue now. We really, really thank you for joining us. I know that all of your materials have been so helpful to me, and I've been able to point a lot of people to you. You know, when they ask me about those, maybe some more of the little details about the Enneagram that I don't know, or New Age things like that, I'm able to point them to you. But we just wanted to learn from you today, and possibly help our readers to get a better grip, our listeners, I always do that, to get a better grip on the Enneagram and why it's so problematic. So let me ask you, there are a lot of claims about the Enneagram and its origins, and some of those claims come from websites like the Enneagram Institute. Can you help us sort out the false and share the truth about its early history?
Yes, I would love to do that, Michelle. Thank you. Yes, a lot of Christians have gone to the Enneagram Institute to get what they think are, you know, the facts on the Enneagram and to get information on it. They assume it's sort of a scholarly, you know, entity, not understanding that it is a New Age organization. It was founded by Don Riso, who was a former Jesuit who became a New Ager. And then Russ Hudson, who is a very big New Age name, actually. And Russ Hudson's name, if you Google him, you'll just find a lot of hits because he's well-known in the New Age. He's well-known in regards to the Enneagram. These are both New Age people who started the Enneagram Institute. And when I wrote my first article in 2011 on the Enneagram, when I saw it in the Progressive Church, which is why I wrote my article, I went to the Enneagram Institute to see what they had there. And at that time, it was a New Age. You could kind of tell it was New Age because of the material on there. After that, later, when I was looking at it again, I noticed they had changed their website. And you could tell that they had altered it so that it didn't look so spiritual, whereas initially it did. And I think that's because the Enneagram was at that time already in the church, and they were getting, interest, a whole new audience, basically. They were getting an audience outside of the New Age. Although they do have some material on there that is definitely factual about the history, it is not the place to go to get, you know, your information, because they have an agenda, which is to sell you on the Enneagram. So they're not going to give you anything negative about it or anything that they think you would think would be negative. Whatever origins are given there, usually what people think is that the Enneagram is ancient. And many think either they say it has a Christian origin. Now, I don't think the Enneagram Institute says that, although I think they put Christianity in there with some other religions. Which is not true. It doesn't come from all those religions. But a lot of Christians have said it's Christian origins. And then people get the impression that, well, it must be ancient because look at all these references to these ancient sources. Hmm. And actually, the Enneagram first started in 1916, okay, 105 years ago, which actually is not very long when you compare it to ancient. And it started with a man named George Gurdjieff. You want me just to go into the history here?
We'd love that. Thank you.
Okay. George Gurdjieff, Gurdjieff. Okay. I think he was Turkish Armenian, I believe. He was raised Eastern Orthodox, but he did not stay in the Eastern Orthodox Church. He left it because he was seeking spiritual. He was interested in a lot of different spiritual teachings. He was basically a spiritual seeker. And he supposedly traveled around and met with different people who had different spiritual ideas. And he, you know, learned from them. Now, we don't know how much of this is true because he never wrote anything. And his followers are the ones who claimed that he did all this stuff. But we don't have any of it verified, and some of it has been debunked. But he did come up with the illustration, the graphic of the Enneagram, which is a 9-pointed geometric figure. And he claimed this was a depiction of the universe. All the laws of the universe could be explained by the Enneagram. Now, this concept itself is not unusual and not new. Having the Enneagram as the depiction is new, but the concept that you can illustrate everything in the universe with one diagram is not unusual to find in the occult or the New Age, because often they will come up with ideas, different people will come up with an idea that you can somehow draw something that will explain things, that will illustrate things. And so, you know, Gurdjieff did all this stuff. He did mathematical things. He played around with it. He claimed that it illustrated the laws of 3 and the law of 7. He put a musical scale on the Enneagram. You can even find that if you go into Google Images and Google it. I posted on it one time. And so to him, this became a teaching tool. And it eventually was used. Now, whether it was used by him explicitly this way or whether his student Uspensky, who wrote about the Enneagram, explained it or decided this was how to use it, it became a tool for the awakening self, because Gurdjieff believed that we are all born asleep. We are asleep to what reality is and to what our true self is. We don't know that. We're walking around in the sleep. We're not awake to truth. And this, again, is a common idea. In fact, it's the prevailing idea in the New Age and the occult. So there always has to be an awakening. And so this tool, the Enneagram, eventually it was illustrated showing the awakening self. And I even did a post on that one time. And he believed that you would climb this ladder of consciousness to reach what he called the new man, which was this state of realized awakening to what reality is. Okay, nothing new there, typical occult teaching. But that was what the Enneagram was about. I mean, nobody was using it for personality or, you know, how to get along with your husband or anything like that. That was not even, you know, in the picture at all. And so it was only used by the followers of Gurdjieff and his student Uspensky, who wrote 4 books and who did write about the Enneagram. And so for a long time there, it was only used by those people, and basically the world didn't know about it. Now, both Gurdjieff and Uspensky died in the late 1940s. And then in the 1960s, at some point, and I don't think we know the year, this man named Oscar Ichazo, who was Bolivian, came across the Enneagram and decided to use it in his teachings. He was really an occult teacher. He had a school in Arica, Chile, that was called Arica. And you had to sign papers if you went to the school and followed his teachings. You had to sign papers that you would not reveal anything that you learned there. It was very secret. I did have a woman contact me. I don't know. I think she contacted me in 2019 by private message on Facebook and told me she had been raised in that group because her mother was a follower of Ichazo. And she said basically what he was teaching was what she would call black magic. Oh, man. She said that is what he was teaching. And she was upset that, you know, the Enneagram was getting popular in the church. So anyway, he did teach occult teachings, and he took the Enneagram and he taught it as ego fixations. So each of the 9 points became an ego fixation. The idea behind this is that your true self, you come into the world with a true self, an essence, a pure essence, untouched by anything evil. It's just pure. But as you experience life and as people say things to you and you take on certain teachings or beliefs, whatever they may be, that begins to shape you and you attach yourself to these ideas and these identities that you're getting from your environment. And that becomes your ego. Eventually, those kind of coalesce into a certain thing, and that becomes your ego fixation. And so what he did, basically, he took the 7 deadly sins, and then he added 2 more so that there would be 9, because he had to have 9. Now, a lot of people may wonder, well, why, if he's an occult teacher, why does he care about the 7 deadly sins? Well, it's very common in the occult, I think especially more in the past than maybe now, to take things from the Bible or from Christianity and include them in occult teachings. And there's a couple of reasons for this. One is that it makes it seem more credible to a lot of people, especially people who have been exposed to Christianity, even if and may not know it well. They'll see a Christian element in it, or they'll see something from the Bible and they'll think, oh, you know, well, that's from the Bible. So there must be something to this, you know, so it has an appeal. Another reason, and probably maybe the main reason, is that people in the cult will use the Bible or ideas from Christianity and incorporate them into their occult views. I mean, this is true in the New Age too. I mean, when I was in the New Age, I wrote for a few New Age publications, but there was one magazine I wrote for 3 years every month. And I would take things from the Bible and quote them. I mean, of course, I was taking them out of context and I was giving them another meaning, but, you know, never mind. I was using the Bible and I was quoting the Bible because I don't think I thought about this consciously, but I knew that it would have a sort of impact on people. If I had a quote from the Bible, it would seem to support what I was saying. And so this is extremely common. So I'm not surprised at all he took the 7 deadly sins and decided to use that as his, you know, ego fixation. So this is what he was teaching. So what you had to do was you discover your ego fixation, and then you work through that. You figure out how your fears and your conditioning and experiences formed this false identity, this ego, which is a false identity. And then you can realize the real you, the real essence. So it was a way to work out your true identity. Now, that teaching of Ichazo was what was going on with the Enneagram in the 60s. And then Claudio Naranjo enters the picture. He finds out or hears about Ichazo, and he goes and meets with Ichazo. And there's actually an incredible video on YouTube where Claudio Naranjo talks about this. It's a long video, but I've listened to it. It's very interesting. And he has conversations with Ichazo. And what makes him decide to follow Ichazo is because Ichazo was tricky and I think made a false statement. And he thought, this is the mark of like a really perceptive teacher, is that he can like fool you, or he can make statements that are true. Now we're thinking, you know, Christians would think, wait a minute, I wouldn't want to follow somebody if I knew he was like tricky or could trick people. But this is considered a sign of brilliance, you know, by a lot of people in the New Age and the occult. So he decides to follow Ichazo as a student. He's at the school with Oscar Ichazo. He learns the Enneagram from Ichazo. He also does spiritual trips using drugs, which was the main interest. Naranjo was a psychiatrist, but his main interest was using seemed to be using drugs and the effect on its mind. By drugs, I mean hallucinogens. You know, so we're talking like mescaline, and I don't know if he used LSD, but there's others besides that. And Echazo did the same thing too. Oh, I need to say a couple more things about Echazo before moving on to Naranjo. Echazo claimed he had contact with two spirits. One was named Metatron and one was named the Green Ketub. Metatron is an archangel in the Kabbalah. And that's likely where Echazo got that, because he apparently did, supposedly, reportedly studied the Kabbalah. Echazo claimed, and sometimes he said these weren't spirits, they were states of mind, but undoubtedly because of what he was doing, I'm sure he had spirit guides, which everybody in the occult and the New Age has spirit guides. So I had spirit guides. So spirit guides are, you think that the spirit guides are benevolent when you're doing this. You think that they are either beings who have lived many lives and they've advanced to higher stages of enlightenment and they're out there, you know, on another level of reality and they're there to guide people on earth. Or you may think there's some kind of angel, or, you know, you can have different ideas of what they are, but you think they're benevolent and you think they're wise. So I think Echazo, that's what he probably thought. And the Kabbalah, by the way, is not ancient. I need to throw that in there because a lot of people think that's ancient, but it's not. It's medieval. So anyway, so that's important. Echazo also said that his school was guided by an interior master. Interior master is a spirit guide. So we have spirit contact, heavy spirit contact. Then you have Naranjo, and he takes the Enneagram and he starts teaching it in California in Big Sur at a place called Esalen. And it was a very edgy place where you just could find almost anything. You found people experimenting with drugs. You found people with all kinds of kind of new agey ideas. You found people into experimental psychology. And so he's there and he's teaching the Enneagram there. Now that's where it really gets its start, because there are two people that he taught or were influenced by him. Bob Oakes is one, who was a Jesuit. The other person was Helen Palmer, who was calling herself a psychic at the time. And these two people took the Enneagram out to others. Bob Oakes took it to a Jesuit seminary in Chicago and started teaching some students there. Helen Palmer took it into the New Age and wrote a book, and she became really like the Enneagram master in the New Age. And she teamed up with some other people, and other people learned from her, and then other people learned from them. And the New Age, it just proliferated like crazy, because it's the perfect New Age tool. It's perfect. And I'll say why in a second. But I wanted to just finish up with a Catholic side of it, because Bob Oakes introduced it to these Jesuits. One of the people that learned it, even though he's not a Jesuit, is Richard Rohr, which I know we're going to talk about later, so I won't go into him right now. But he learned it around that time. And so it got into the Catholic Church that way. However, the Catholic Church never endorsed it. And I think, in fact, I know there's an article in the Catholic Reporter that basically denounces it. In the New Age, it just took off, you know, like a rocket. And the Enneagram is a perfect New Age tool because it has no standard. It's not based on any absolutes. It's not based on research. It's not based even on psychological theories. And so all these New Age counselors and psychologists took that and just, you know, made it into something. And you can use it as this tool, and you can keep manipulating it so that it becomes applicable to almost anything. And that's why it's such a perfect New Age tool. And New Agers are very creative and they're very innovative, and they have something they can use like that and read into. Man, that's like it, you know. As a former astrologer, I completely understand. I understand how that works and why it's so appealing. And then I started hearing about it at these progressive conferences. And I hear they're doing the Enneagram, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, I think that's a New Age tool. And I'm like, oh, you know, this is disturbing because it's going, a lot of people are going to think it's Christian. Even though these are progressives, they're going to think it's Christian because they're using the Christian name. And so I wrote my article for my website, which is ChristianAnswersForTheNewAge.org. And I thought, okay, there it is. There's the information. There's the history. And I didn't even know as much about it then as I do now. But I knew enough to know it was not a Christian tool by any means. And I knew enough about Richard Rohr to know that he had an influence on it. And in my first article, I even mentioned how I mentioned two Christian teachers of the Enneagram. And I have a couple of paragraphs on one of them, Alice Freiling, and how she had worked with Richard Rohr and taught at his center. And she came out with a book actually in 2017 from InterVarsity Press on the Enneagram about the mirror. Let's see, it's got the mirror in the title, the mirror of the soul. So the Enneagram, she writes the Enneagram is the mirror of the soul. That's a pretty big claim to make.
Yes.
I think that's a big claim. That's disturbing. And then boom, here comes 2016 and The Road Back to You by Ian Cron and Suzanne Stabile, published by InterVarsity Press. And I thought, first when I saw The Road Back to You, the title, I thought that can't be a Christian book. I could see a book maybe called The Road to Christ, but The Road Back to You, I'm like, wait a minute. But here it is. No, IVP's promoting it, and these are Christian authors. And I thought, oh, so I started warning about it. In the history of the Enneagram, I need to mention something really crucial. And that is, I talked about the ego fixations that Ichazo taught. And then I taught about how Claudio Naranjo took the Enneagram and started teaching it. And he didn't teach ego fixations. He taught the types, the nine types. And in a 2010 interview on YouTube, he's on a New Age program. And he says that the way he got the information for these types was automatic writing.
Oh, my goodness.
And the host says automatic writing. And he says, yes, automatic writing. You know, I have my higher authorities. Now, higher authorities are his spirit guides. Mm-hmm. And he says, I trust them. And he said Oscar Ichazo had higher authorities, too, and got information from them as well. So it's right there. And he says it in another video as well at the end, a longer video. This is a very short video. And so the automatic writing is a form of spirit contact where you allow a spirit to basically control your hand while you're writing. It's hard to do because you really have to give yourself over to this spirit. Mm. Just like people who channel and allow a spirit to speak through them. It's not very common. It's actually, a lot of Christians may think it's common, but it's not. It's actually uncommon, but it happens. And I knew about automatic writing when I was in the New Age. I even tried it a few times, but I couldn't give myself over to something, control over something like that. I just couldn't do it. So, which is probably a good thing. It's like, yes, undoubtedly a good thing. But anyway, so it is a known thing. I think former New Ager, Doreen Virtue did do automatic writing. She has said that she did do it. So, and a lot of people who say they get messages from angels and all this, which she claimed to do in the New Age, and she probably did, but they were from fallen angels. You know, that's what they do. So he did automatic writing, and he said most of the information on the types came from that. And in the other video, he just says, I got the types from automatic writing. Mm. And so that is where this information is from. And that's why it doesn't fit any known psychological personality theory. It's, you know, very jumbled, and I've heard it's kind of random. It doesn't really make any sense to people who know about personality theory, which is a very disputed area in psychology anyway. Personality, just a plain personality test, that's actual personality test, which is not what the Enneagram is, are not considered very valid in the field of psychology at all. And if you think about it, you know, personality is a modern concept. And how are you going to define it? And how are you going to decide that you can give a test where you can actually tell whether somebody, you know, is a certain way or not? You know, it's, and you change too. You change over time. So anyway, so that's just personality tests. But the Enneagram, as taught by Naranjo, had these 9 types. But these types were types that hid your true self. So we're back to a similar idea that Ichazo used, which were the ego fixations hid your pure essence. So the types, and this is how the New Agers taught the Enneagram. They taught that the type is something that you attach yourself to. You think that's who you are and you identify with that, but that is not really who you are. But you have to first understand this false self, this type, in order to figure out who you really are. So you have to go through the false type thing. So that's why you're supposed to figure out your type. It's not really to understand your personality or to even say, this is who I am. It's because you have to go beyond that to the true self. Hmm. Now, this is the real teaching of the Enneagram. This is the purpose of it. This is how it came into the church from Richard Rohr. And that's, you know, that's the bottom line of it. It's not a personality test. And as I even did a post about a podcast I heard where they said it's with Chris Horitz, who wrote the Sacred Enneagram, which came out in 2017. You have a type. You are not a type. So you okay. are not your type. You have a type, but that's something you need to get rid of because that's not really you. So wow. Chris Horitz actually teaches it the New Age way, because, or maybe the Rohr way, because he was mentored by Rohr. But his teachers of the Enneagram were Rohr and 3 New Agers.
Marcia, let's talk about Richard Rohr, because you mentioned okay. him a bit, and his yeah. name is probably a little bit familiar to some of our listeners. Talk a little bit more about him and who he is.
You can't talk about the Enneagram without talking about Richard Rohr. It's very important, especially now, even more so than a year ago, that Christians understand who Richard Rohr is. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan friar, and he runs a Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. So he started this Center for Action and Contemplation. Richard Rohr, even though he is technically Roman Catholic, does not have Roman Catholic theology. Although he can talk, like when he talks sometimes and he's using, you know, Christian language or biblical language, you think that, you know, he's talking in Christian terms, but you have to, if you really investigate him, you find out that's not true. So Richard Rohr has a particular theology. He believes, first of all, that the first incarnation of Christ was creation. So the earth is Christ's body. Now, he even says that on a podcast. I did a post on it not too long ago. The earth is Christ's body. So Christ is in the earth. Christ is in creation. He's part of creation. And so because he's part of creation and we're part of creation, we're all in Christ. So he takes the phrase in Christ in the Bible, which Paul uses a number of times in his letters, in Christ, and he takes that literally. And he says, well, see, I'm not saying it. Paul is saying it. And I mean, he said that. And he says things like Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about Jesus, but John and Paul wrote about the Christ. So he makes a distinction between the historical Jesus and the what he calls the universal Christ. He used to call it the cosmic Christ. Part of that teaching comes from a man named Teilhard de Chardin. I am not an expert on Teilhard de Chardin at all, but I have read enough about him to have a basic gist of his teaching, which was that there is a cosmic Christ figure who is like this energy pulling creation. It's in other words, evolution happens because this Christ energy or cosmic crisis pulling everything to this advanced stage. So evolution, the way Teilhard de Chardin saw it, he was a paleontologist, he was a scientist, and he believed in evolution. He was trying to reconcile the teachings of evolution with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So this is what he taught, which I guess he thought reconciled it. Evolution is true, and what it is, it's not this godless random thing, but it's this thing that the cosmic Christ is doing. Now, Richard Rohr has referred to Teilhard de Chardin many times and has admitted that he likes him and seems to like some of his ideas. So clearly, it seems he got this idea from Teilhard de Chardin. And so this Christ is pulling creation towards a point of perfection. But Jesus, the historical Jesus, was Christ. He'll admit Jesus and Christ were one and the same when Jesus was alive on earth, because Christ, the universal Christ, was in Jesus. But then at the resurrection, the universal Christ was like released from Jesus, and the universal Christ is out there, you know, working in creation. And then you have the historical Jesus. So they're distinct. Naturally, if you make any distinction between Jesus and Christ, that's one of the most major heresies that you can commit. So a lot of people say he's teaching the New Age. I don't say that because he doesn't really teach classic New Age thinking. He doesn't believe in reincarnation, as far as I know. And some other New Age ideas I don't think he would agree with. But his idea of Jesus and this Christ and the panentheism that God and Christ are in creation is New Age. So there's New Age ideas there you can find in Rohr. Another thing Rohr teaches that it's very important to know about is that he denies the substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross. He does not believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins. He takes the view of many progressives that this would be like, I don't think he's used the term cosmic child abuse, but I think that he would say that. He doesn't believe that God would, you know, quote unquote, punish his son on the cross, that kind of thinking. So he thinks that Jesus died on the cross because the Roman Empire didn't like Jesus. Jesus wanted to show love by becoming a victim, but that in being a victim, he reconciled, he gave suffering for love to the world. He gave an example of suffering for love, and that the cross is where you have this redemptive, what he calls redemptive suffering. So here he's denying the substitutionary atonement. He doesn't think sin is an issue because since we're part of creation, the true self has always been with God and in God. We have never been separated from God, never. And that is what the Enneagram is supposed to get you to realize. You realize this false identity that you think is you isn't really who you are. Your true self is the self that God has always loved and has always had with him. That's your true self. This is what Rohr teaches. That is how he teaches the Enneagram. And he'll talk about personality things and everything when he's talking about it, because they're teaching, okay, yes, look at these traits for type 4, or type 7, but this isn't who you are. And Chris Horitz even says, Chris Horitz, by the way, was mentored by Richard Rohr. And he says that the Enneagram are 9 paths back to God. So I'm going to stop now because I've given a whole lecture.
Yes, I'm so glad you're stopping, because I don't know if I can take any more craziness of hearing about the
just, oh, there's no other word for it than craziness of what he's teaching. My goodness. So yeah, do tell us some more about your book with Don and Joy Vino. And it certainly is. I really appreciate the copy that you sent me. That was so kind of you.
Me too. Thank you.
And we certainly do recommend that. So tell us more about how the book came to be and how readers will be able to use your research to discern whether, well, I think we already know that we shouldn't be doing this, but if our readers have any more doubts about whether or not we should be using the Enneagram, whether or not this is something that Christians should embrace.
Okay. Yes. Thank you for that. Yes. It's a real problem. And I see a lot of people saying, oh, you know, I'm just doing it for fun, or I'm doing it because I'm curious, you know, I wonder what type I am. And that's all. I'm just going to, you know, oh, I'm a type three. I'm going to read about that and, you know, have some laughs or something. But the problem is that usually once you go down the road into yourself, it's very hard to stop because we're naturally fascinated with ourselves. And it starts to take over. And this is what a lot of Christians have told me who have done the Enneagram and then decided for various reasons, either they got the information about what it really is, or they just saw what it was doing to them. They were becoming obsessed with it. They have quit it and put, you know, said, I'm not doing that anymore. So this is very common. They get very involved with it. And then you kind of want to know, well, I wonder what my husband is. You know, I wonder, you know, I think maybe he's a six, but I'm not sure about that. You know, I think I want to know his type, or my children, or, you know, whoever. You start getting curious, start wondering maybe about your friends. And if you're around Christians who are doing it, then you just think that it's okay because Christians, other Christians are doing it, or maybe the pastor has recommended it. And many pastors, unfortunately, an increasing number of pastors are okay with it. And I know this because I get messages from people telling me, I am so shocked now. My pastor wants us to read, you know, The Road Back to You or something like that. Or he wants to have this person come in and talk about the Enneagram. So in fact, in the past couple of weeks, I seem to have gotten an increasing number of those messages. Now, here's the reason you don't want to do it. Number one, it's not valid. There's nothing valid about it. How can it be valid when the information on the types comes mostly from automatic writing?
Right.
It probably has little bits of truth in it because most deception is a mixture of truth and falsehood. So it probably has little bits of truth in it, and you're going to identify with those little bits of truth. That's very easy to do. I also give this example because so many people come back with the statement as a rebuttal. They'll say, but oh, it really helped me. Or it really helped me understand who I am, or it helped my marriage. And here's what I say to that. Do you know that I was an astrologer, a professional astrologer? I had several hundred clients over the years. All of them told me that the birth chart fit them and was accurate. All of them said, wow, I can't believe you know that about me. Or I can't believe how accurate this is. Okay, now, if you just take that those testimonies as a proof of validity, then we're going to have to say astrology is valid, right? If that's the proof of validity, then okay, then you're going to have to say astrology is valid. I don't know many people, certainly not Christians, who want to say that because it's not valid. It's not. No. But it works on these certain psychological factors. You can look them up, you know, the Barnum effect, the Forer effect, confirmation bias, self-deception. You catch on to certain things, phrases that seem true, and then you think that's me. And then the more you identify with it, you start to use that as a filter. So if you really think you're, you know, a four or whatever it is, then you start filtering everything through that.
Yeah.
And this is what happens. And then it becomes, quote unquote, more true to you. So what you're doing is, first of all, you're using something invalid. Secondly, you're allowing yourself to get deeper into deception, because the deception only grows, it only increases. Thirdly, it has a spiritual component to it. And this is probably the hardest thing to explain. Because of where the Enneagram comes from, and because it got into the church from Richard Rohr, who's heretical, false ideas are coming along with it. There are these ideas about the Enneagram being connected to Jesus or God. And I actually heard one Enneagram teacher who was speaking to a church audience say that the Enneagram is the totality of the Enneagram is the sum of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the sum parts of the Enneagram. This is what he said. I'm almost word for word. I may be a little off, but that's what he said. Bill Gaultier, he said that at Saddleback. He has a ministry called Soul Shepherding. I have named these people in Facebook posts, so I'm not shying away from it. I think people need to know who these people are because they're teaching something false. Another one is named A.J. Sherrill. He's very much into contemplative practices. This is another whole component we probably don't have time for, but let me just say quickly, the contemplative spirituality in the church, which has been getting into the church since maybe, 2005, 2006, around there, the Be Still DVD that was made with Beth Moore on it and Priscilla Shire, which was very popular, was a big part of that. That was already in the church, and that is bringing in, I don't know how to say this, but it's kind of giving fuel to the Enneagram because there is a connection between the two. Richard Rohr believes contemplation is necessary to unlearn. You need to unlearn because we don't have Christianity right. You know, we have what he calls Western Christianity, and we're too tied into logic and reason, and you know, we don't understand this universal Christ business, and we need to unlearn all these wrong teachings. And the way to do that is through contemplation, which is not biblical contemplation. Biblical contemplation or meditation is using your mind to actively ponder and chew on God's word. Okay, that's good. That's good biblical meditation. You meditate on the scriptures or meditate on the attributes of God. It's very edifying, but you're using your mind. The contemplation Richard Rohr talks about and these contemplative practices teach is really based somewhat on Eastern meditation techniques, something I also did in the New Age. And what it does is it suspends your critical thinking mind. And you're in this sort of open, your mind's in this open state. You know, I say it's like putting the car in neutral. And you're just kind of open and you're receptive. So you're receptive to things. And what also happens is you often have experiences when you do this. And it could just be a very low-key experience of peace. It doesn't have to be dramatic. You could just have a low-key experience of peace. And, you know, you think that that's the presence of God or it's Jesus. And so you come to see that as a spiritual experience with God, and then you want to do it again because it's like a drug. You want to keep doing it because that's how experiences work, especially spiritual experiences. And so what's happening is that these contemplation methods introduce you to these techniques that open you up to these ideas and that give you experiences, and you interpret that as something that's actually real, that you're at, well, it's real, but it's, you're not actually experiencing God or Jesus. And that's the problem. And the Enneagram, a lot of the Enneagram teachers also teach contemplative practices. A lot of them are now we have spiritual directors in the evangelical church. It used to be spiritual directors were only in the Roman Catholic Church because it comes from the Roman Catholic tradition. It actually comes from medieval monasticism. So why all of a sudden do we have all these spiritual directors in the evangelical church? Well, it's because of the wave of contemplative practices that started entering the church, you know, 15 years ago or so. So that has given rise to more and more spiritual directors. You know, one of the popular Enneagram books is Spiritual Rhythms for the Enneagram. Came out from InterVarsity Press. I actually got the book several weeks ago and read through it and wrote a Facebook post on it. Three of the four authors are spiritual directors. And they're very much into this contemplative, these contemplative practices. Also, here's another component, and I have to mention it because I'm talking about how the Enneagram can bring in false theology. Mm-hmm. So there's that component of it. There's the panentheism of Richard Ward that it brings, because your true self is part of the panentheist belief that you've always been with God or in God. Then there's the perennialism or the perennial wisdom aspect. Richard Rohr is a perennialist, which means that that's the view that all religions derive from the same core truth. They all rooted in that. And it's not the same as some people think. I'm saying, well, there's truth in all religions. You can debate that. that's a debatable topic, but that's not what that means. It goes beyond that. It's that all religions are rooted in this one core truth. Therefore, even though they look different and have different teachings and different rituals, they're really rooted in the same truth. So the outward differences don't really matter. And in fact, people like Richard Rohr and followers of perennial wisdom will say they don't want to do away with different religions. They think the different religions are good because they suit certain cultures. So the Hinduism is good for people in India. It works for them. Buddhism works good for people in the countries that have Buddhism. Islam works good for the people in those countries. Or if it's that you think that's your path and you think Hinduism is really where you find spiritual truth, then become Hindu. That's fine. They do believe that it's better to get to a more advanced understanding of perennial wisdom, where you actually see this truth that everything's all, you know, rooted in one core truth. But to get there, it's not just something someone says to you and then you say, oh, okay, that sounds good, I believe that. You have to realize it. You have to go on a journey, an experiential journey. And how do you do that? You do it through mysticism.
Yeah. You know, Marcia,
contemplative practices. That's
and the Enneagram. You know, and I'm just, as I'm hearing you talk about these things and the history and all of the elements of, you know, contemplative spirituality, it's so disturbing. And what's even more disturbing is that, you know, Christian church leaders are promising things about the Enneagram that only God can promise. Like, you know, the Enneagram I've heard is actually the face of God, they'll say, or more commonly, it's going to bring about transformation. I mean, no wonder so many Christians are being fooled by this. But can you explain a little bit more about how these claims are infecting the church and how the Enneagram is marketed to Christians?
Oh, yes. The marketing has gone wild. It has gone wild. It started off just kind of perceived as a personality test, a sort of private thing you do for yourself. Then it became something to be used for marriage. Then it became something to be used for counseling and for team leadership. So all of a sudden, a lot of pastoral teams were using the Enneagram so the pastors, you know, could work as a team better. Then they might introduce it to their church as well. Well, this is how you can grow in Christ. So it became a discipleship tool. Then it became a tool for what they call spiritual formation, which is a part of contemplative practices. It's become a tool for devotion and for prayer. Okay, now there's something that came out recently, and it's devotionals, a series of devotionals on each type. And so, you know, if you're a type six, you get the devotional for type six. And you use this book, and this is called a devotional. So you're not using the Bible. It may have quotes from the Bible in it, but you're not using the Bible. You're using something that's being filtered through Enneagram type six, which is totally false. And that's your devotional. This whole series, by the way, is edited by Suzanne Stabile. And I should mention, because she and Ian Cron are the authors of the first Enneagram book that would be considered evangelical, she was mentored by Richard Rohr for many, many years. And Ian Cron has taught with Richard Rohr, and he himself came to believe in the Enneagram from reading Richard Rohr's book. He talks about that in chapter one of The Road Back to You. I did a Facebook post called Red Flags in chapter one of Road Back to You, because there were so many red flags in just the first chapter. Unbelievable. And Incron is a progressive. He's an admitted progressive. And I think he's a perennialist because he's used perennial language. And yet Incron, I have noticed, is almost every other post I see about the Enneagram mentions Incron speaking at yet another church. You know, here's Incron speaking at this huge church, the biggest church in Arizona, not too long ago. I did two posts on it. It's a huge church. I can't remember the name of it. I think it has the word valley in the title. But anyway, all these people who live in the area, and some of them go to that church, told me this is the biggest church in Arizona that has many branches. The pastor had Incron there. I watched the whole presentation and did a post on it. Some of the things, they take scriptures and twist them. So here's another fallout. What we could call this is fallout from the Enneagram. You know, you're getting twisted scriptures. I have yet to see any scriptures used properly in the teaching of the Enneagram. I haven't seen that. You're getting little pieces of Richard Rohr in there because his influence is so big. And you've got, you know, Suzanne Stabil and Chris Hurwitz, the authors of the first two Enneagram books, both mentored by Richard Rohr. So you've got that coming in. You've got the idea, like you said, that this can be used for transformation. It can be used as a tool to grow in Christ. And not only is it untrue that something outside the Bible by itself can be a tool to help you grow in Christ, but something that's from the New Age and has a spirituality that is opposed to Christ is not going to help you grow in Christ at all. It's going to do the opposite. But the thing is, you may not realize it because it might feel good. It might seem true. So there's all this fallout from the Enneagram I'm seeing where people, I saw there was a podcast where it was called, you know, Does God Have a Number?
Oh, my goodness.
And I thought, what? I thought, oh, my gosh, it was a terrible podcast. It was like, it was hard for me to listen to it. Let me tell you.
I can imagine.
Here we are. We're looking at God and Christ as an Enneagram number. It's like, first of all, Enneagram numbers are invalid. But even so, what are we doing here? We're making God into our image. We're not looking at God for who he says he is, his revelation in his word, the attributes of God. And who God is, it has nothing to do with personality. It's not, you know, we can't try to make some kind of personality picture of God or Christ. Or then they also do it with Bible characters, you know. So a lot of the teachings will say, oh, you'll learn about which biblical character is your type, you know.
Oh,
so they've got them all figured out, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the disciples, Mary, you know, Deborah, they've got them all categorized by an Enneagram type. And so you start looking at the Bible characters as an Enneagram type instead of what their role is and how God used them, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, that's how you learn who they are and their importance, or what we can learn from them, is by reading God's word. We don't need any of that other stuff, and that just distorts it. So this is how the Enneagram is distorting every aspect of Christian teaching. And what I have been saying lately is that it is taking the place of the Bible and it's taking the place of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. I can't believe how much the Enneagram and just all the surrounding, all the related false doctrines, the false doctrines that are related to it, have infiltrated the church. And I know that part of the reason for that is there are some very well-known Christian celebrities that are embracing the Enneagram and influencing a lot of churches around the world to accept it and to teach these principles. Let me just list of these Christian celebrities. I think our listeners will be familiar with a lot of them. There's Andy Stanley, Matt Chandler. I know a lot of people will be surprised to hear that name. Candace Cameron Bure, Sadie Robertson, Bethany Beale from Girl Defined, Lisa Bevere, Russell Moore, who is the head of the Religious Liberties Council for the Southern Baptist Convention, Lisa Terkerst, the publishers at Christianity Today and Charisma Magazine, and they have just hundreds of and thousands of readers and subscribers. Bob Goff, the Bible Project guys, Ian Cron of the Typology podcast, Mark Batterson of Circle Maker fame, P. Young, who's the author of The Shack, and he's, you know, already a false teacher in and of his own right. Michael Hyatt, who is the former CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers, which is a Christian publishing house. Erin and Shauna Nyquist, again, she's also a false teacher in and of her own right. She is also the daughter of Bill Hybels, formerly of Willow Creek. And then there's Anita Lustria or Lustria. I'm not sure how you pronounce that.
Anita Lustria.
Oh, Lustria. Okay. Yeah. So she co-hosted the Moody Radio's Midday Connection program for 15 years. And, you know, the list just goes on and on. A lot of these folks they've long been on the mark and avoid list of wolves. Yeah. But, you know, somebody like Matt Chandler, he's considered solid by a lot of people. So it might surprise you to hear his name, like I said. In fact, Matt Chandler and his wife, Lauren, are on the list of endorsements on the back cover of a book titled Becoming Us, Using the Enneagram to Create a Thriving Gospel-Centered Marriage. So that's quite a lot of Christian celebrities who are getting in on the Enneagram bandwagon, I guess you could say. And Marcia, so this is pretty concerning because these people have tremendous influence in the visible church.
Yes, exactly. And I'm glad you read some of those names. I didn't know some of those names. I don't even know, and some of them I didn't know had endorsed the Enneagram. Some of them I did, but you're right. All of them, or most of them, have a lot of influence. And so the more people who get on the bandwagon who have influence, the more credibility it gives the Enneagram. And that's one of the problems is, you know, when I was posting warnings about it, especially 2018, when I saw it was really catching on there because a few more books had come out, I said, you know, the more people start using it, the more pastors start endorsing it, or the more other people start endorsing it, the harder it's going to be to expose. Yeah. Because when you get more and more people on board with something, then, and you're trying to criticize it or expose it, you look like, you know, you're the minority. You know, you look like maybe like the nut or, Marcia has a background in the New Age. That's why she's sensitive to these things. Okay, I hear that a lot. And of course, my sensitivity to the New Age has nothing to do with the facts. And when I expose something, I support it with facts or with biblical principles. So, you know, my sensitivity, I may or may not be sensitive. That doesn't matter. And then you've got these people on board and you have pastors or celebrities. And like, I think Lisa Terkurse was mentioned, isn't she the Proverbs 31? I think she's the Proverbs 31. I think that's her ministry. Right. That's a very popular, has been a very popular ministry. And I think that's why celebrity culture is damaging in the church anyway. There's a lot of problems with it to begin with. But I think Christians need to remember that just because a Christian, no matter how famous or whether they're a pastor or not, is endorsing something, it does not necessarily mean it's a good thing. We are each accountable to God for our choices, and we have to be Bereans, and we have to test it. We have to look into it. You know, if you just took some time to look into the Enneagram, you would at least come up with some information that would cast doubt on its validity or cast doubt on the fact that a Christian could use it. You may not be convinced by it, but at least you would know there's other information out there. But I think a lot of people just accept it as true, or they want to believe it, and they accept it and they jump on board. And now it seems to be even more popular than ever. I mean, it went from one book in 2016, and now we're up to over 30 titles.
Wow.
In the church of these books. They just seem to be coming out of the woodwork. I can't keep up with them anymore. I was keeping up with them for, you know, a couple of years there, but I can't do that anymore. So, and even though we've written our book to warn people, and that has helped because it's gotten into the hands of a lot of people. I've been able to do some podcasts like this where I can talk about it. it's so entrenched. It's becoming so entrenched in the church. It's almost immovable. I don't want to say it's immovable because God can topple it anytime.
Right.
But God is, you know, and I often think this, God's allowing it for a reason. It certainly allows you to see who's willing to believe this once they know the facts. Now, I don't fault anybody. I want people to understand, people who have been told by a pastor they trust that it's okay to use it, or a teacher that they trust and they think it's fine and they don't know anything about it, I still think they should probably investigate it, but I don't really fault them for that. That's just normal. You trust your pastor. But once you get the, here's the thing, once you get the facts on it, then how can you keep on with it? But I have seen people do that, even pastors get the information and they will explain it away. There's even one who has his own Enneagram coaching business now, who knows that Claudia Naranjo got the types from automatic writing. And he still thinks that this tool can be used. Now, I mean, how, I don't know how he makes that leap from the automatic writing to, I can use this tool. It kind of boggles your mind, but people are doing that.
Yeah, it sounds like rebellion to me, Marcia. It's exactly what that is when they know the truth.
Well, exactly. Why don't you care about the fact he got this from spirit contact? Isn't that a problem for you? That's all I can say. I can only repeat myself. You know, like, how can that not be a problem for you?
Well, I know that Michelle and I so appreciate all the research that you're doing, the book that you've written, and just all of your articles. And we're going to help you spread the word on that, because it's so important for Christians to be able to hear the contrast between biblical Christianity and this Enneagram stuff. And you know, we're going to make sure that people know your website, Christian Answers for the New Age, and the EnneagramSecret.com, where you can find even more research and a way to support Marcia and Don and Joy in purchasing their book. So Marcia, again, thank you, my friend, for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me. And I really, there's so much to say. Thank you for giving me all this time. And as you can tell, I could go on and I can probably come up with more things to say, but I know it's overwhelming to people. Some of this information will be new for them. So yeah, Enneagram Secret. .com. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's a resource page where you can see videos and about the Enneagram. Don and I made some videos, and there's other videos there. You can order our book there and you can see the endorsements. We have wonderful endorsements from seminary professors, scholars, heads of ministries, and others. So, you know, we really had a lot of people look at it. And we really wanted their honest opinion. So we're trying to give the facts. It's the only Enneagram book that gives all the facts.
Yes. And you have been so, so helpful in all of the resources that you've mentioned and your book and everything. And I don't know if we mentioned the name of your Facebook page or not, as Christian Answers for the New Age.
Oh, no, that wasn't. Thank you.
We just need to send them to Christian Answers for the New Age on Facebook, right?
Because that's Facebook,
mostly,
yes.
That's mostly where you interact, right?
Exactly. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah. They just put that in the search box on Facebook. That's my Facebook ministry page, and I post a lot on the Enneagram there.
Well, thank you, my friend. We really appreciate it. God bless
you.
Thank you so much.
Wow, that was such a powerful interview, and I am so thankful to Marcia for her research on this. Amy, I'm so glad that you and she were friends and you were able to make contact with her. And just thank you again to Marcia for coming on and sharing her wisdom with us.
Amen. And she is so responsive. If you join her on any of her Facebook groups or just her Facebook page, Christian Answers for the New Age, and you have questions, she will respond directly to you. So it's she loves to get to know people. She loves to help other Christians who have questions about the Enneagram or any other New Age practice. So as we wrap up today, don't forget, you can find us on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. And you can also find us on YouTube now. We've got links there. And please do subscribe to our our podcast on iTunes, Podbean, Stitcher, TuneIn, and Google Play.
Thanks so much for tuning into this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Until next time, seek transformation through the Holy Spirit, be wise in all you consume as a Christian, and as always, walk worthy.